I do encourage you to have your Bible out and open to Psalm 19. We are going to work our way down through this psalm and take a look at God's two great bodies of revelation. Psalm 19, I'll read verses 1 through 4 as we get started with our study this afternoon. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. God has two great bodies of revelation. That is two ways in which He has revealed Himself to mankind. The first is through His physical creation, and the second is through His Word that has been preserved for us in the Bible. This psalm, in this psalm, David takes a look at both of these. And then at the very end, as we read when our services began, the third section of this psalm, David then turns attention upon himself to consider what man's reasonable response should be to this knowledge of a true and powerful and righteous God. God's creation reveals things about Him. David would have spent many nights as a boy, as a shepherd, taking care of the flocks of his father, looking up in the night sky. He would have been very familiar with it. He would have known it very well, and he knew that it revealed things about his powerful God. Nature says something about God. These verses tell us that God's creation, this physical universe, declares His glory to us. It shows His handiwork to us. It utters speech and knowledge to us. The voice of God is heard everywhere. It's present everywhere on the earth. Everywhere that man is, there is an acknowledgement that God, there is evidence that God exists, that God is real. Well, what exactly does this creation say? Well, we know this creation says that our God is a God of wisdom. Anytime you have something that has been created, you automatically know that there is a creator. As you look at the world around about us and see the complexity of this physical universe, either looking through a telescope or looking through a microscope, you see complexity there. And that shows us that our God is a God of wisdom. I have a watch on my wrist. Now, I didn't see this watch being made, but I know good and well that a man didn't get a bunch of little gears and glass and put it in a box and shake it up a number of times, and then finally, all these pieces were put together as this working watch. I know it didn't happen that way. Somebody designed this watch. Somebody who knew how watches would work, they designed this watch. I don't know how this laptop works. I didn't see it when it was made, but again, I know that a person didn't put a bunch of electronical parts in a screen in a box and shake it up, and out comes a laptop. Now, laptops do come out of boxes, but they're put together when you pull them out of boxes. Now, we weren't there to see it put together, but we know that it didn't make itself. We know that someone designed it. There's probably a team of engineers that designed it, building on work that had been done many, many times before them. When we look at this universe, we know that a brilliant mind has designed it. The solar system that our planet is a part of works with the kind of precision that my watch does. Scientists can tell us just exactly where the planets will be on any given day. We know that we are having a, I didn't know if you're aware of this, but this Halloween is a blue moon. A blue moon is when you have two full moons in a calendar month. And we're going to have that this month. But scientists already know when every blue moon is going to be, because our solar system works with that kind of precision. They can map it out. They know exactly how it's going to be. God created something much more complex than a wristwatch. And this computer, you know that all of us are carrying around computers that make this look like a tinker toy? The human brain is incredible. What it's able to process, what it's able to retain, the programs that it's able to send, the commands it's able to send, much more complex than any computer will ever be. God created that. So when we look at God's creation, when we look at the night sky, when we look in the mirror and look at our complex bodies, when we look at this world, we are amazed at God's wisdom. This world declares to us that our God has an eye for beauty and variety. I like the color blue, but I have no idea how many specific colors of blue there are. You go to the paint store, you go to a fabric store, and it's probably never ending, the list. And God created us with the ability to see those different tints and those different shades of all of the different colors. Sounds, the different sounds that we can hear and how they're different from one another, the way music works and what music can do to us as we're listening to it. Aren't you glad that not all food tastes the same? My luck, it would be liver and onions. I wouldn't like anything. The great variety that we have in taste and in smell. Not all animals look alike. Not all dogs look alike. Not all people look alike. Our God has an eye for beauty and an appreciation for variety. Our God is a God who appreciates law and order. As we said, this universe of ours, it operates under laws that God put into effect when they were created to govern them. We know when the sun is going to rise, and we know where it's going to rise. It's going to come out of the east, and it's going to set in the west. And it does that every day. You can set your clock to it. But we can put our calendars and construct our calendars according to it. He is a God who appreciates order. And we know this before we ever turn to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, which tells us God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. His created world shows us that He is not the author of confusion, but He appreciates order and law. And all of this, of course, tells us that our God is a God of unmeasurable power. Everything that we've talked about, things that you and I cannot make ourselves, God made with the power of His voice. And God's power continues to uphold all of the physical realm up to this very day by His very power. So our God, creation tells us that God is a God of wisdom. God has an eye for beauty and an appreciation of law, and is a God of power. In verses 4 through 6 in Psalm 19, David's attention turns specifically to the sun. He says, "In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of the heaven, and its circuit is to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." David likens the sunrise to a bridegroom beaming with anticipation, and likens the sun's path across the sky during the day to a champion who is running his race. Nothing is hidden from the heat of the sun. I don't believe there's anything that has a stronger impact upon our world than the sun. and the rays that come from the sun and the heat that comes from the sun, the impact that it has on our weather, the impact that it has on allowing the furtherance of life through photosynthesis. Everything. So many different aspects of our lives are affected by the sun. And the sun, David says, is an evidence of the glory of God and the majesty of God. God's creation was meant to declare His glory and His power to all of mankind. The existence of a creation demands that we acknowledge there is a Creator. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead." Everything we've talked about up to this point, Paul says God's creation manifests that. It shows that in such a positive way that they are without excuse, he says, those who refuse to acknowledge God. Those who refuse to believe in God are without excuse. And what amazes us are the number of people who profess to be unbelievers. The number of people who profess to be atheists, not to believe in God, who spend their lives studying and focusing on different aspects of God's creation. Whether it be looking at anatomy, human anatomy, biology, in medical science, whether it be looking at geology and digging up rocks, or whatever it may be, that they're looking so closely at that which yells so loudly, God exists, but they refuse to see it. Psalm 14 and verse 1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Someone who would be confronted with so much evidence that God is true and God is real and still say there is no God, the Bible says, such is a fool. Now, why would a person do that? Well, the verse tells us. Because they don't want to be accountable to God. They don't want anyone telling them how to live. They don't want a higher power telling them that what they believe and what they do is wrong. And so they have decided that there is no God. But they do so in spite of the evidence. The creation that we see is a wordless book that everyone can read because it requires no translation. However, this body of revelation is actually meant to lead man to God's other body of revelation, and that is His Word, His law that has been written down. And this is where the psalm turns to next. God's law is based on God's moral character. And so as we read the Word of God, we learn about God. We learn what God is like beyond what the creation tells us. The creation can only tell us so much. And what it tells us is great. What it tells us is so compelling that we're without excuse, but it does not tell us everything we need to know. When we turn to God's Word, then the gaps are filled in. When we turn to God's Word, we get the complete picture of who and what our God is. This psalm, verses 7 through 11, this psalm uses six adjectives to describe God's law. And in doing so, we'll see it's actually also describing the author, describing God Himself. And then, along the way, these verses present five things that God's law does for us. What is the law of God? Well, as we sang a few moments ago, the law of the Lord is perfect. And perfect means what it means. The law of the Lord is flawless. It is perfect. It is complete. Man makes laws that have to be revised. They have to be amended. They have to be changed. They have to be canceled out. Why? Because we are not perfect. God's law is perfect. It does not have to be amended. We can trust in it. And it is perfect in doing its work of converting the soul. There are many scriptures that speak of the role that God's Word plays in saving mankind, converting us. 1 Peter, we'll read one, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Peter says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. God's Word causes us to be born again, causes us to be saved. God's Word converts the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The testimony of the Lord, that is, that which bears witness of God, it is sure. That means it is reliable. It establishes a fixed point of reference. And although we have long been living in a time where people want to get rid of absolutes, we still understand and realize how necessary absolutes are. And God's Word does that for us. It establishes the absolutes. It gives us the sure ground, the solid foundation upon which to build the house that withstands the storms of life. If we can appreciate the need and the place for absolutes when it comes to things like measurement and money. When you go to a lumber yard and you go and you want a board that's 5 feet long and you pay for that board and then you drive around to pick it up and they bring it out and it's 4.5 feet long, well, there's a problem with the measurement and you got ripped off with your money. We can appreciate that there are absolutes. And God's Word gives us those absolutes. God's Word gives us a fixed standard upon which we are to operate and conduct our lives with expectations. In Psalm 119, Psalm 119 and at verse 89, we read, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." Settled means it's complete, means that it is fixed, it is reliable, it is sure. Every time I look at this verse, Psalm 119 verse 89, your word is settled in heaven, I think of concrete that has dried. It's fixed. It is literally set in stone. And that's the way God's word is. Church councils can get together and vote all they want to vote. People can have Bible burnings all they want to. It's not going to change a thing with what God has said. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It is settled. If you look in verse 152 of this psalm, verse 152, concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. God's Word is founded, it is established forever. And notice David says that it makes wise the simple. Now, in this passage, the simple would be the person who is humble. The person who humbles himself in the sight of God. The person who comes to God, not to tell God the way things ought to be, but comes to God to learn the way things truly are. This person can be made wise through the testimony of the Lord. In Psalm 119, verses 97 through 100. Psalm 119, verses 97 through 100. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. You want wisdom? You want true wisdom and understanding? Go to the Word of God. God's Word will give us that wisdom. God's Word will give us that understanding. And we can know more than the ancients, and we can perceive more than those who would be our teachers. Doesn't the world around about us, full of these so-called doctors and everyone, experts who look into everything, trying to tell us how this world works, but denying that God exists, what do they really have to tell us? If we'll stick with the Word of God, we will have knowledge and we will have wisdom. Third, the statutes of the Lord are right. God's statutes are His mandates, the instructions that He has given regarding practical matters of everyday life. They are right. And if something is right, then that means anything that contradicts it is wrong. God's Word settles the matter. What God's Word says about it is the way it is. That is what is right. And again, it doesn't matter who or how many people tell us otherwise, God is right. Romans chapter 3, verse 4, let God be true and every man a liar. When we have man telling us one thing and God's Word telling us something else, we know which way is right every time. And that makes life a little bit easier for us. Now, it's not easier from the aspect that we aren't going to receive persecution from the world if we disagree with the world. No, there may be persecution. There may be conflict there. There may be ridicule there. But it makes life a lot easier that we don't have to waste any time wondering which is right, do we? We know which is right. And we can act accordingly. And that helps us. It rejoices the heart. It was Paul Harvey who said a number of years ago on his radio broadcast, even if there was no God, and even if there was no heaven to gain, the instructions found in the Bible would still be the best way for us to live. And I like that. That's true. And if we're living the best way that we can possibly live, that rejoices the heart. God's Word is right. And it rejoices the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. God's commandment, those things that God has appointed for us to do, they are pure. They are pure because God is pure. And because God is pure, so are the Scriptures, His inspired Word. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul reminds Timothy that from youth, you have known the holy Scriptures. They are holy because they have come from God, who is holy, who is apart from sin, who is apart from defilement. We have to approach God with this appreciation for His holiness. And while sin stains the world and blinds the eyes of men, God's holy commandments enlighten or illuminate our eyes. Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The fear of the Lord is clean. Now this always looked interesting to me as we were singing this hymn and then studying this psalm. You've got all these lines about the law, the testimony, the statute, the command, the fear of the Lord. This seems like it's come... It's out of place. It doesn't belong there. Until you remember, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If we will respect God and reverence God, we'll want to hear what He says. And that's the beginning of knowledge. And that attitude of, speak, Lord, your servant heareth, that attitude is what David says is clean. It is clean. It is pure from sin and free from error. The promise here is that the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Now, this enduring forever can apply to two different things that I believe both are fitting in this context. One would be the Word of God itself. God's Word is eternal. Remember, forever it has been established, and it will abide forever. Jesus taught in Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. God's Word is not just ink on paper bound in leather. God's Word is eternal truth. It will outlive this physical realm. So God's word endures forever, but also those who are converted by God's word, who are cleansed by God's word, who are made wise by God's word, we will endure forever too. In John chapter 12, the Gospel of John chapter 12, verses 49 and 50, Jesus says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His commandment is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." The words that Jesus spoke were spirit and life. They give us eternal life. And so the fear of the Lord, it endures forever. The word endures, and those who abide by that word will endure. And the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. God's judgments would be His verdicts. The sentences or decrees that He has set forth, they are true in that, again, they are sure, they are steadfast, they are trustworthy, and they are righteous in that they are always right. They are an expression of, and they establish the standard of God's righteousness. As we look at these verses here in this section, we see that God's word actually reveals to us some things about God, doesn't it? Yes, the law of the Lord is perfect, the testimony is sure, but that's because our God is perfect, and our God is sure, and our God is right, and our God is pure, and our God is clean and true and righteous altogether. So God's word helps us to understand who our God is. And notice also there's a progression of benefits from God's word found in this section as well. It converts the soul, but that's not the end of it. If we will continue to read it, it will make us wise. It will rejoice the heart. It will enlighten our eyes, and it will cause us to endure forever. David wraps up this section by showing us the desire that we should have for God's word. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. They are to be desired. God's words are to be desired more than great riches, more than the greatest pile, the largest pile of the purest gold that you could find and obtain. It's nothing compared to the treasure of God's word. Why? Because all that gold is going to be left behind. That gold is going to be destroyed on that last day and be nothing. But God's word is eternal. It is sweeter than honey that is from the honeycomb. In that day and time, that would have been the sweetest thing to be found. God's word is sweeter than that. Those who will listen to it and those who will heed its warnings will have safe passage through this life, avoiding the pitfalls that sin places before us. And in keeping them, we have a great reward, not just in the here and now, but especially a great reward that is to come. So looking at the world around about us and knowing that a God exists, that's one thing, but that's not enough. We need to look into His Word to discover more about this God, but even that is not enough. We need to heed the Word. We need to make the changes in our life that are necessary in order for us to be with that God forever. That is the ultimate goal. And that's where David ends up. What is man's appropriate response? After you consider the great things that the creation tells us about this God of ours and the treasures that are found in God's Word, David turns the looking glass upon himself. God's Word is a light that we shine upon ourselves, and it is a mirror, James chapter 1, that helps us to see ourselves in light of the way that God sees us and to make the corrections that are necessary. When we consider how great and how pure, how holy God is, there's one thing that becomes painfully obvious to us. We are sinners before God. We stand in need of God's mercy and God's salvation. And that is seen, that is heard through David's voice in these last three verses. What is man's appropriate response? Well, in verse 12, David says, "Cleanse thou me from secret faults." That's an interesting plea that is made. Sometimes when we pray unto God, we pray for the forgiveness of our sins, and some of them are obvious. We know what we've done. We know how we have violated God's word, and we seek God's forgiveness. But what does this mean, secret faults? Is that forgive me of the sins that I've committed in secret that nobody else knows about? I believe David here is talking about the sins that are secret even to him. You see, as a person continues to study the Word of God, they will grow spiritually. They will grow in their knowledge of God's will. And as a person grows in their knowledge, they come to realize God's truth and its fullness and its completeness. We are always learning something, aren't we? We all ought to be nodding. Yes. We are always learning something as we read and study God's Word. And we're learning that there are things that are wrong that we didn't realize were wrong before. And we're learning that there are responsibilities that we have as we connect some dots and we apply some principles to different areas of our lives. We're realizing that there are things that we do need to change in our life. I believe that's what David is talking about here. Let me not be satisfied with just a surface knowledge of God's Word and God's will. But Lord, help me to look deeply and to see those things in my heart and my life that really, truly need to be changed, so that I would repent of those things and I would be cleansed of those faults that I don't even realize that I have. Help me to learn and to grow and to see that. Cleanse me from secret faults. Then verse 13, he says, "Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins." A presumptuous sin is not a secret fault. It's not when we sin in ignorance and don't realize it. A presumptuous sin is just the opposite. It's when we know exactly what we're doing and we do it anyways. It's when we sin with our eyes wide open. It's when we say, "Yeah, I know what the Bible says, but I'm going to do it anyways." That is a form of rebellion against God. That's not a sin of ignorance. That's not a secret fault. That is when I know that God has said don't do it, and I'm going to do it anyways. You know, we don't let our little children get by with that, do we? When we tell our little children, "No, don't touch that," and they look up at you and they go to touch it to see if you really mean it or not. God doesn't appreciate that when we do that as His creation. He means what He says. And presumptuous sin is rebellion against God. "Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me." You get in the habit of violating God's authority, it gets a lot easier to do. The next time it's going to be a little bit easier to do. The next time it's going to be a little bit easier to do. Pretty soon you don't care what the Bible says at all. "Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression." Presumptuous sin is a great transgression against God. And David says, "Keep me back from presumptuous sin." And he concludes in verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." You know, at the end of the day, now I was taught this by an elder a number of years ago. At the end of the day, If you and I can pillow our head at night and we can close our eyes and sleep and know that we are right with God, everything is okay. Now, we might have people who are mad at us. We might have people who are not getting along with us. We might have differences that we cannot reconcile. We've tried and we can't. And there's a lot of things going on in our life and in our world that just aren't right. But if we are acceptable in the sight of God, everything really is all right. And that's where David ends this psalm. David says, I look in the night sky and I see that you are real. And I look in your word and I see that you are holy. And the proper response to that is, I want to be right with you. How about you and I? God does exist. We won't debate that in this room. It's not necessary. God does exist. But how are you and I going to react to that? How are we going to respond to that truth? Are we going to acknowledge God's wisdom and power and righteousness and desire to be acceptable in His sight? Or are we going to live however we want to live? And keep pushing the idea of having to be right before God. Just push it a little bit further into the future. And we'll take care of that some other day. How are we going to deal with it? This psalm, Psalm 19, helps us to see the proper thing to do is to be real with God. To be real with ourselves. And to make our lives right with God. If you're here this afternoon and your heart is not right with God, it needs to be. If you need to become a Christian, we would be honored to hear your confession of faith and to assist you in putting on the Lord in baptism. That's what Jesus tells us to do. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, Mark 16:16. To repent or perish, Luke 13, verse 3. If that's what you need to do to be right with God, we would encourage you to do that. If, as an erring Christian, you need to make things right with God publicly, or if you're overwhelmed and need our prayers, you're among friends, and we would be honored to help you with this matter. If you're subject to the invitation, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?